Well, praise God. Amen. Did you enjoy the worship?
Yes.
It was wonderful, wasn't it? Hey, let's give the Lord a big hand. Come on. Who's here for the first time tonight? Welcome, welcome, welcome. Well, we're blessed to have you with us. As you have heard tonight, we are closing for the year, and we will be back next year. I just want to remind you, please, there is a pen and a tab at the back. Please write your cell phone number there for us so we can let you know when we're going to be kicking off again in the new year. We will send out SMSs to let you know which date we're going to be starting. This is a very difficult ministry. And we deal with a lot of really heavy-duty stuff, and yes, we do take a break. It's the only time we can take a break. So pray for us while we're away, and as I said to you before, absence does make the heart grow fonder, and I'm sure you're going to be blessed when we start again in the new year.
Amen.
So please write your details for me on that list. If I don't have your number, I can't send you an SMS. I'm not going to send you a million SMSs. I normally send one or two SMSs in the beginning of the year just to give you the date that we start, and that's it. But if I don't have any contact details for you, I also can't let you know. Okay. Yes. All right. And then if any of you feel like joining us on Wednesday, we're going to have like a Christmas party. You are more than welcome to attend. If you want to attend, I would also like you to just put your name on the piece of paper, just so that we have an idea how many people to expect. It's going to be really difficult if we rock up 200 people there and we were expecting 50, you understand. So it would be nice if you can write down your details there. It is a bring and braai, so you bring all of your stuff and you come and have a day with us. You're going to enjoy it. We're starting at 3 o'clock. The address, we have to give the address. If they give you the details, are you going to send them the address? All right, okay. So we need you to give your details, yes. And a bag of charcoal. All right, bring a bag of charcohol. Say again? And no alcohol, yeah.
And ice.
Yeah, met ice, yeah. All right. Say again?
Is there enough for every child, yeah? Because if there isn't...
Okay. Okay, so there's two lists. Please put your cell phone number on the one list so that we can send you the SMS. If you want to come on the 16th, please put your details there so that they can send you the address, and we can handle it from there. Amen?
Amen?
All right. Let me just check on something quick. All right, then please come. There we go. All the little ones, the children. If you are wondering whether you are a children, you must be like 12 years and younger, something to that effect. Please come forward. Come, little one, come. They're going to give you a present. You're going to like it. Now's not a good time to sit in your chair. There we go. Is that the crippling spirit that we must cast out of you? Oh, okay. There we go. Was there any other children that didn't want to come forward? You're also a children. I know you're your mom's child. I know that. Amen. All right. Ah, there's some more coming now. You see, the moment they hear that they're sweets, they just suddenly appear, eh? Amen. I can see that, yeah, wow. Are there any other children? All right. All right, before I start with tonight's meeting, I want to say that we are blessed to be in Springs. You know, God has done some wonderful things here. We have seen people healed. We have seen so many people set free, delivered. We have seen so many people's lives change. And we just want to say thank you to God for the honor and the privilege that we have had to see these things happen and to experience it. You know, I always say to people that my calling is to live a supernatural life. And I bless God that I have the opportunity to live a supernatural life. And I don't want to live any other kind of a life. Living a supernatural life comes with a lot of challenges. It comes with some trials and tribulations, but probably no more than everybody else has. But it's something that we do because we love God. And you know what? A lot of people wear this little band that says WWJD. What would Jesus do? I'll tell you what Jesus would do. Jesus would sort the problem. Jesus would do it supernaturally. Jesus would make a difference. And I believe that our calling is to do exactly that, is to make a difference. And you know, the more we allow God in our churches, the more we allow God in our hearts, the more we allow God in our lives, the more we get to the privilege to truly experience that supernatural life. And I'm trusting God that tonight there is going to be a supernatural encounter for every person that is in this place. Amen? Amen. Ah, praise God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 from verse 1 to verse 5. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Now, I don't know about you, but when you listen to all of this put together, the way that the Apostle Paul puts it to Timothy, it's actually quite scary to notice how many of the things that he mentions here is exactly what we are experiencing right now. In fact, if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 5, it seems to be speaking more to our generation than to any other generation that has ever walked the earth until now. So yeah, to make matters worse, the generation that Paul is talking about here is looking more and more like it is our generation. And tonight, I want to speak to you about this generation or these people that, according to Paul, are in the unfortunate position that they seem to have no hope. If you think about it, the people described in this verse are simply manifesting their total lack of hope. So in order to understand where they are, let's quickly look at the definition of hope. To hope is to cherish a desire with anticipation. Or desire, sorry, with anticipation. To desire with expectation of obtainment and to expect with confidence. Do you hear that? Let's just use that last one. To expect with confidence. In other words, to have hope in something is to have the confidence that it is going to happen, even though you don't really see it. So faith and hope are very close to each other when you look at the definition that we give them. To me, hope is the expectation that things will get better, that things will work out, that a breakthrough will come, even if right now you might not see it. Now I want to ask you that question. How many of you feel that that just spoke to you? Come on, wave at me, wave at me. I'm going to read it to you again. To me, if I combine all three of these things that we just looked at, hope is the expectation that things will get better, things will be resolved, things will fall into place, things will be fine. Breakthrough will come even if right now there is nothing to show you that it will happen. To hope is godly. To have hope is to know God. And then also, to know God is to know hope. Now let's look at what Paul writes to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior, and of Christ our hope. Listen to that. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ, our hope. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, Jesus Christ is your hope. Your hope has a name. Your hope's name is Jesus. Now, don't you ever say that you have no hope, because Jesus is your hope. And how many of you know, no matter where you go in this world, you will not find a grave that holds that man, because he's not dead, he's alive. And because he's alive, you can never be in a hopeless situation, because your hope is alive. Amen? Ah, praise God. So, to Paul, to know God or to know Jesus is to know hope. Look at your neighbor and say, I know hope. I can never be hopeless. All right, I want you to listen to what you just said, because this is important. And I want to tell you why. Because I know that you are going to come in contact with situations and circumstances where the devil is going to try and convince you that it is hopeless. And it is in his best interest for you to feel that way. Because if you allow that into your heart, you bring a lot of problems into your life. But you just confirmed, you just spoke it, you just proclaimed the fact that you can never be in a hopeless situation. Now, I want you to remember that the next time the devil comes, and you know when the devil comes, he doesn't come when it's going well. You know what, when your paycheck is on time and you got enough food in the cupboard and your car is going well and nothing is broken, the devil seems to be, he disappears somewhere. But when one or two or three problems come, and sometimes it's not even the devil, sometimes it's just life. How many of you know cars do break? Okay, kids do lose their school shoes. Okay, it happens, all right? Sometimes we have one, two, three things go wrong in our lives. Maybe it's the devil, maybe it's not, doesn't matter. Satan loves to capitalize on the problems that we face. And then he comes to us and he says, oh, you see, it's not going to work out for you. You might as well give up, because things are never going to get better. You know what you can tell him? Shut up, futsack, go to hell. Oh, Rion, you can't talk to the devil that way. Why not? He understands that language. There's probably a couple of other words that you could use that he understands very well as well, but I'm not going to use them. All right? But the fact is, you don't have to be all courteous with him, because he's not nice with you when he walks all over you, is he? No, you put him in his place. You know, a good way to look at it is when you see a dog doing something on the carpet, you don't go like, oh, Fluffy, man, what's wrong with you? Just say, please, man, don't do stuff like that. The dog's going to look at you and his eyes are going to go like all, and he's going to keep doing his business, you know. But if you put your foot down, you say, hey, futsack. The dog runs. Why? Because he knows you mean business. When you talk to the devil, make him know that you mean business. Don't, you know, many times we pray for people, a demon starts manifesting or something, and I say to the person, tell the demon to leave you. The person will be like, oh, please leave me. I say, excuse me. Just stop right there. You don't ask the devil please for nothing. You tell him, go. And it's amazing. The moment the person puts their foot down, they use their will, they say, I command you, leave me now, something begins to happen. God wants you to take charge of your life. God wants you to take charge of your circumstances. And when you don't do that, that's when the devil starts trying to pull the strings. Look at your neighbor again and say, I confirm. I confess. I proclaim. I prophesy. That I will never be in a hopeless situation. For my God is alive. And Jesus is my hope. Well, I want to tell you something. Yes. There were a couple of demons of hopelessness and despair that just went right now. Ah, praise God. Okay. So in other words, if you truly know God, and I don't mean to know about God. You know, there's people out there, they've heard of God, but they don't know God. There's a difference. If you truly know God, and I mean know God, then you can never find yourself in a hopeless situation. Because to know God is to know hope. To know Jesus is to know hope. Let's go back to the generation spoken of in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. Okay, Just before Paul starts speaking of this generation that is like a hopeless generation, he first gives us some insight into what exactly will be going on in this generation, the way that they will be living their life. And if we have to be honest, it's quite a horrible and terrible life that they are going to be living. And the word terrible comes from the word terror. Is it any wonder? Sorry, to live without hope is to be terrified. To live without hope is to be petrified. To live without hope is to live in fear and to live with anxiety. Now, I want to say something to you. There's a lot of people here tonight. You live in fear. You live in anxiety. You live with fright and you live with terror. Your big problem is you don't have hope. Because if you had hope, you didn't have to fear. If you had hope, you wouldn't have to worry. If you had hope, you wouldn't have to be petrified. Because hope tells you everything is going to be okay. So here's the problem. If you manifest those things in your life, then what you need tonight more than anything else is you need hope to find its way into your heart. Because if hope finds its way into your heart, it becomes more and more difficult for the enemy to afflict you with terror, fright, anxiety, fear, worry, apprehension, dread, all of that type of nonsense. So to live without hope is to be terrified, petrified, to live in fear, and to live in anxiety. And then if we look at it from that point of view, is it any wonder that the Apostle Paul refers to this as a terrible time? Would you agree with me that it is a terrible time when people have to live in fear, when people have to live with fright, with terror, with worry, with apprehension, with dread, with all of these things, anxiety? It's not good, is it? No, it's not. But there's a problem, and the problem needs to be solved. So if you don't want to live in what the Bible calls terrible times, if you don't want to live in fear, if you don't want to live in hopelessness, then it's a good thing that you're here tonight because God wants to speak to you through this message. And let me show you that there is actually a common thread running through what he speaks about in the last days, the terrible days that he speaks of. The first thing that I want to show you is he says, people will be lovers of themselves. They will be lovers of money. They will be without hope. They will be not lovers of good. They will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now let's ask you a question. In what I just read to you right now, what is the common thread that runs through all of these things that he depicts that will manifest itself in this hopeless generation? Can anybody see what it is? The one word that gets repeated over and over again in this passage is the word love. The problem regarding love in this generation is summed up if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, without love. Do you know what the biggest problem is in this generation that we live in? They are a generation without love. Look at your neighbor and say, now that's a problem. You see, if you forget everything else that I've shared with you up to now, this is the one thing that I want you to remember. You can fix 99.9% of your problems with love. Oh, but Rion, how can you say that? I'll tell you how. Because God is love. When you bring God into the situation changes. But God is love, and a lot of people don't allow love in their hearts. And because they don't allow love in their hearts, God is one side. This generation that the Apostle Paul speaks about is a terrible generation and living terrible times. Can I tell you why? Because love is no longer in our hearts. Yes, we are lovers of pleasure, but we don't love one another. Yes, we are lovers of bad, but we are no longer lovers of God. You see, all the wrong love, the love of pleasure, the love of the world, the love of sin has taken over. And that's where Satan comes in. What we need is we need the true love of God to come into our hearts once again. We need to start loving one another again with brotherly love, with sisterly love, and with godly love. And the more we allow that love to come into our hearts, the more we will begin to defeat fright, fear, terror, anxiety, worry, stress, apprehension, dread, and all of the nonsense that we experience right now. Because I want to say something to you. The scripture says true love casts out all fear. Now, if true love can cast out fear, then true love can cast out rejection. Then true love can cast out anxiety. Then true love can cast out worry and stress. Then there is one magical, and I don't want to say that in a bad way, but let's just say magical antidote for most of the problems, the trials and the tribulations that we have in our hearts. It's called what? It's called love. And where do we find it? We find it with God. Now, last week, I don't know how many of you were here. I spoke to you about these things, and we also spoke about love. And I said to you that a lot of people have hardened their hearts, and they have closed their hearts, and they will not allow God to operate because of disappointment, because of failure, because of being hurt, because of bitterness, etc., etc. And we prayed for people's hearts to open. And this place lit up like a Christmas tree. It was like things started exploding all over the place. And you see, that's exactly how these things work. Satan loves to bring problems, disappointment, backstabbing, gossip, jealousy, being hurt, being betrayed by friends and family members, sometimes a husband or a wife or something. What does that do? That brings hurt, that brings pain. And what does that eventually do to the person's heart? The person begins to close their heart. But you must understand something. When you close your heart to people, you also close your heart to God. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. If you will open up, I will enter in." Where is he knocking? Well, I can tell you he's not knocking on the door of my house at home. But he's knocking at the door of my heart right now. And he's knocking at the door of your heart right now. And the more you close your heart to love, to the love of the people around you, the more you also close your heart to the love of God, the more you close your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your hope. And if your hope is not living in your heart anymore, then you got problems. Because if hope is not in your heart, there is nothing to take care of the fright, the fear, the terror, the worry, the anxiety, being petrified, etc. And then those things start taking over your life and controlling your life. So 2 Timothy 3 verse 3 says, they will be a generation without love. Look at your neighbor and say, the biggest problem in our generation is a lack of love. So let's fix that right now. I want you to find a neighbor, not your wife, because you hug her all the time. Find another neighbor, give them a good hug, and say, I love you, my friend. Come on, find somebody.
There we go. Love you.
I love you.
I love you. There we go. Love you, my brother. There we go. Love you, my sister. Love you too.
Well, praise God for that. Praise God for that. Oh, thank you. I love you too, Fettuccini. Okay, so, how many of you feel a bit better now? Does your heart feel better? Do you feel something different in your spirit? Can I tell you why? Because love touched you. It might be a person that hugged you, but it was love that touched you. And with love, you get a lot further than with hate or bitterness or anger or retaliation or temper or violence. Love is something special that God put inside every single one of us that can change situations and circumstances, boom, like that. And the more we have of this love in our hearts, the less power Satan has. Yeah, you probably should have brought your mother. Yeah, she needs a bit of love, eh? Praise God. So a hopeless generation is also a generation without love. And let me teach you something very profound. Every man, every woman, every child that God has created needs love. Listen to me carefully. The first thing that a child needs, the first thing that your wife needs, the first thing that your husband needs, the first thing that anybody needs from you is love. And sometimes we get things all garbled and we get things all mixed up. We give them a lot of other things. But what they need is love. We simply cannot live without it. It is love that sustains us. You know, somebody can die from a broken heart, right? Do you know why? Because they are living in a loveless condition and their soul cannot sustain it. Love is necessary in everybody's life. Yes, you can exist without love. But that's what the Bible calls a terrible life. I don't want to live a terrible life. I don't want you to live a terrible life. What you need is love. Everybody needs love and everybody needs to be loved. This hopeless generation that Paul speaks of in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is no different. Because they don't have God's love, they seek this love or that experience or that feeling in all the wrong places for a pathetic substitute. Some love themselves. Some love money. Some love evil. Some love pleasure. Now let me show you something about love. When you love somebody, that person can see it, am I right? They can feel it, am I right? They can discern it. You know, love, you can't fake it. You can put on a mask for a day or two, but it's very quickly going to become clear whether your love is genuine or fake. You can't fake love. It comes from the heart, not from the mind. If it comes from the mind, it will not have the same impact on the individual as when it comes from the heart. So, love is something that we project upon a person. We project that feeling of closeness, unity, excitement, enthusiasm. We want to bless that person. We are supportive of that person. It's something that we project upon that individual. If you love another person, you are going to project that love by your words, by your deeds, by your actions, the way you treat them, etc., etc. That's how that person knows that you truly love them. Is that right? Yeah. Okay. Now, the Bible also says that what you sow, you will reap. Am I right? Now, you know, we like to say that to people when they do bad things. It's like, you know, like you didn't pay me the money that you owe me. I say, oh, what you sow, you will reap. Implying that now that's going to come for you. But you see, the principle of sowing and reaping does not just work with the bad, it also works with the good. If I sow a lot of love into your life, guess what's going to come back for me? Love. A lot of love. You see, in order to receive love, you got to give love. A lot of people are angry because nobody loves them, but they also love nobody else. And therefore, you cannot have. You have to give in order to receive. That's a biblical principle. And the more you give, the more you will receive in the end. So in other words, what you give will eventually come back to you. Now let's take a look at what some of the people in this hopeless generation are loving and what will eventually come back to them. Taking into account that they don't love the right thing, they love the wrong things. There are some out there that love money. Now I can't say whether anybody in this place loves money. I hope really not. But there are people in this world, that's the only thing that matters to them. They will walk over you, they will slander you, they will abuse you, they will use you as long as they can milk you and get your money. Let's look at what's waiting for them. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." All right, who do we know is the supreme master of evil? Satan is the supreme master of evil. The love of money, not money, don't get me wrong. God doesn't have any problem with you having a lot of money in your pocket. In fact, you're blessed if you have quite a bit of money in your pocket. Amen? Amen. But when you start loving that money and that's all it's about and you will climb over people and walk over people and destroy people to get more, now you're in a very bad place and now you've got a problem. Because now you become a lover of money, which is the root of all evil, and evil is Satan personified. In other words, who do you have on your back when you start loving money? Who do you have on your back when you walk over people, abuse people, use people to get more money? Now, how far do you think you're going to go if you have the destroyer himself on your back? You know, people, yes, for 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, maybe, the enemy will ride them because he likes the destruction that they're bringing. But you see, here's the thing. Maybe you've heard this analogy. Apparently, there was this frog that was swimming down the river. And the scorpion was on the other side, and the scorpion wanted to go that way. So the scorpion says to the frog, listen, yeah, don't you want to just take me to the other side? And the frog said, I don't want to take you to the other side. You're a scorpion. You're going to sting me. The scorpion says to the frog, well, you know what? If I sting you, we're both going to die. So I'm not going to sting you. The frog thinks about that and he says, well, okay, fine. Then I'll take you to the other side. So the scorpion hops on the frog's back and the frog starts swimming with the scorpion. And boom, the scorpion stings him. The frog looks at the scorpion. He says, what are you doing? You stung me. I'm going to die. You're going to die. The scorpion says, yes, I know, but it's in my nature. And that's how Satan is. He will ride on the back of an individual for only so long. He will kill them. He will destroy them. It's his nature. You know, people that play with the devil think they're going to get away with it. But I want to say something to you. Nobody gets away with playing with the devil. Because his nature, Jesus said, the thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. If somebody is messing with you right now and you don't see justice or whatever, don't worry, it's coming. Because the scorpion that's on his back will sting him because it is in his nature. Even if he destroys all his plans in the process, it doesn't matter. He has to destroy. It's the way he is. Some love pleasure. Let's look at what the Bible says about loving pleasure. Proverbs 21 verse 17 says, he who loves pleasure will become poor. Wow. If you love pleasure more than what you love God, more than what you love your family, if it's all about satisfying your own desires and your own pleasures, the Bible says you will become poor. Now, how do we figure that? Does that mean that my bank account is going to empty? Well, no. It just means that you are going to start starving of all the good things in life. Respect, love, peace, hope, joy, probably some finances as well. But in the end, the goodness of God will begin to dry up in your life the more you love pleasure. Some love evil. What does the Bible say about that? John 17 verse 15 says, my prayer is not that you take them out of this world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Again, there is only one that can be called the evil one. The evil one is Satan. The more we love evil, the more we dance with the devil. You dance with the devil, he will sting you. He will destroy your life. Now let's ask this question. Why do we all have this need to love and to be loved? The answer is simple. Because God made you. And God is love. God made you that way for you to find and to love him, so that he may return your love with his perfect love. In God's love is forgiveness. In God's love is acceptance. In God's love is healing. In God's love is restoration. In God's love is joy, peace, life. In God's love is hope. The more you love God, the deeper your love for God, the more these attributes that we spoke about now, healing, restoration, peace, life, forgiveness, is going to start manifesting in your life. To live without God's love is to have no hope. And to have no hope, the Bible says, is to live a terrible life. Psalm 33 verse 16 to 20 says, no king is saved by the size of his army, and no warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance, because despite his great strength, he cannot save you. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, and on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and to keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. What is the eyes of the Lord seeking for right now? Look at your neighbor and say, those whose hope is on God for their salvation, for their restoration, for their provision. Amen. How do you get God to look at you differently? Don't put your hope in your bank manager. Don't put your hope in that company that must pay you money. Don't put your hope in your husband or your wife or your children or your uncle or your auntie. Don't put your hope in worldly things. And don't put your hope in Jacob Zuma, please. Don't put your hope in anything worldly. Don't put your hope in anything earthly. Don't put your hope in anything supernatural outside of God. Don't put your hope in a fortune teller. Don't put your hope in a witch doctor. Don't put your hope in some voodoo curse or spell or anything like that. The only place your hope should be in right now is in the living God. Because when your hope is in Him, this is what the scripture says. Listen carefully. No king is saved by the size of his army. There are things out there that no matter how big your army, they can't help you. No warrior escapes by his great strength. Arnold Schwarzenegger might be back, but there's a lot of things that he can't solve and that he can't fix. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance because despite its great strength, it cannot save you. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. You know, it's a good thing when God has his eye on you. Because when his eye is on you, his blessing is never far from you. His peace is never far from you. His salvation is always at hand. He doesn't have to look for you. He's already specked you out. He's like, oh, there's Fatima, my child. Ooh, she has a hope in me. Oh, there's a big problem. Let me just move her. Oh, there's Tony, my son. I'm so excited about him because I'm speaking as God now. Because he always has hope in me. Because even though the people don't pay him and everybody gives him a hard time, he always goes on his knees and puts his hope, his faith, his trust in me. Oh, let me just open that door for him. How do you get things to change in your life? Put your hope in God. Never allow the enemy to make you hopeless. Because when you are hopeless, the eyes of God cannot be upon you in any case. Because the eyes of God are upon those whose hope is in his unfailing love. Look at your neighbor and say, the love of God cannot fail. Did you hear what you just said? Now, I don't care what you are confronted with right now. I don't care how big your problem is. I don't care if you have one problem or if your one problem has had a million little babies. There's nothing God can't solve. God's love is unfailing. That means the moment God releases something, it will accomplish whatever he released it for. Whether it be healing, it'll be healing. If it's salvation, it'll be salvation. If it's provision, it will be provision. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him. On those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and to keep them alive in times of famine. Did you hear what the scripture says? There will be famine, but God will keep you alive even in the midst of the famine. In other words, when there's famine all around, God will make a way for some, but not for everyone. Who are the ones that will have God's favor? Who are the ones that will get through the terrible times? Who are they? The ones whose hope is in his unfailing love. And what did we say? What is hope? Hope is to believe that it will be, even though you don't see it right now. Amen. There's some of you, yeah, you need a big breakthrough. And you know, you've been praying and praying and praying. And oh, but Rion, I don't see the breakthrough. Well, you still have to hope. Because if you give up hope now, you're exactly where the devil wants you to be. Because you know what? Even though the scriptures don't mean a lot to the devil, he does understand certain concepts. Why do you think he loves to try and make Christians feel hopeless? Because he understands that when we get into a hopeless feeling in our hearts, we start moving out from under the eyes of God. Now here we have a very powerful truth. In life, there will always be things we cannot do. There will always be things that are impossible for us to do or to change or to whatever. If you only had yourself and this world to rely on, you had no choice but to feel hopeless because there's many things in this world that we cannot do. When you live in hopelessness, you eventually give up on life. And when you've given up on life, you fall into the curse of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. God can do what armies can't. God can do what kings can't. God can do what human wisdom and human strength will never be able to do. Yes, my friend, God can do anything. God can do the impossible. God can turn death into life. God can turn lack and famine into abundance. In fact, God can sort out whatever huge problem you are facing right now. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 19 says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Listen carefully. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. The Apostle Paul, yeah, is speaking about us trusting and hoping God for more than just a normal life. Yes, he's talking about hope we should have for living with Christ in the afterlife. I understand that, but there's more to it than that. It also refers to us having the ability to hope in God for more than just a normal mundane life. God doesn't want you to live a so-so life. God doesn't want you to live a mundane life. God doesn't want you to just live on the bread line. God wants more for your life. Jesus' words were, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. We need to get to the place that we have the hope in God, in Christ, for an abundant life. And not just that. When I started off, I said to you that I believe God called me to live a supernatural life. But so did he call you in exactly the same way. Every one of us is called to live a supernatural life. Can I tell you why? Because we are called to love and serve a supernatural God. And because we are called to live and love in the supernatural God and have hope in him, we have the supernatural power of God available to us to change our life, to change our circumstances, to give us victory. I don't care how many demons are at work in your life right now. There's not one of them that can do this much against God. All the demons from death and Hades cannot do nothing against God. So if God is in your life and your hope is upon God, in his unfailing love, what can the devil really do to you? He's going to make life a bit difficult for you here and there. But I want to say something to you. He will never have victory. Satan will never have victory over your life. If you live a supernatural life. But if you just live the normal life, prepare for a life of pain and suffering, heartache, disaster upon disaster, and there will be nothing that you can do about it. Because the only way to conquer Satan is through the supernatural power of God. There are some diseases and some sicknesses in this world that nobody can do nothing for you. When you've been diagnosed with that, it's like a death sentence. It's going to come for you. Well, in the kingdom of God, there is a solution. If you only have to trust in the worldly way of sorting things out, there is no hope for you. But if you can get to the place that you begin to trust God for that supernatural life, then you have another solution that comes into your life. God's way. It might be strange, it might be weird, it might be uncommon. Of course it's going to be uncommon, it's supernatural, it's godly. Can your brain figure out how God created the heavens and the earth? Then your brain can't figure out how God does healing either, or how God delivers either. Because when God does these things, he works in the supernatural. But he works. You know, most of you, yeah, you don't understand exactly how your car works, but that doesn't bother you. You drive it anyway. But yet people want God to make perfect sense to them before they're willing to believe. There's a lot of things about God that you'll never understand. There are many mysteries in heaven and earth that God will never explain to you because your brain is too tiny, to fathom it. But that shouldn't stop you. Because we're called to live a supernatural life. The Apostle Paul says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If all you want from God is salvation one day, you are to be pitied more than all men. Because God has something to offer you right now. God wants to bring healing. God wants to bring deliverance. God wants to bring salvation. God wants to bring restoration. Oh, there's an endless list. God has abundance. It's waiting for you. But you need to come to the place that you can receive it. that you have an expectation for it to come. That's what hope is. Hope is, tonight is my night. Look at your neighbor and say, tonight is my night. Okay, now, you've done it because I said it. But I wonder if you believe it. Because that's what hope is. Hope is, I'm here, God is here, it's gonna happen. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, it's gonna happen. It's gonna happen. It's gonna happen. It's gonna happen. Amen. It's gonna happen. Amen. John 10:10. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. A man who understood the power of hope better than most men was a man by the name of Abraham. Listen to this awesome testimony. From the book of Romans chapter 4 verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and Sarah's womb was also dead. That's what you call hope. At the age of 100 years old, to believe God when he says, you will have a child, and your descendants will be as the stars in the sky, as the sand by the seashore. That's what you call hope. And you see, God honored him for that hope. Because even in the New Testament, when the disciples try and teach the other disciples about the meaning of hope, they use Abraham as an example. Abraham did not let his circumstances dictate how he felt. He let what God spoke dictate what he believed. And I want to say something to you. That's the way we need to live our life. Your circumstances will bring you down. Your focus should not be on your circumstances, but what did God say? Because what God says, the word of God will not return to him void. If it's not going to happen now, it will happen tomorrow. If it's not tomorrow, it'll happen the day after. But I'm going to keep this hope in me. It's going to happen. Amen. Abraham understood that with God by your side, nothing is ever hopeless. You don't have to fall apart. You don't have to trust in your own strengths and your own abilities. You can go to God and say, Lord, I can't do this. There's nothing wrong with that. Because our hope is in God, not in us. It's not me that's going to do it. It's him that's going to do it for me. I can't move this rock, but he can move it on my behalf. Your answers are not just tied to a natural world, but God can give them from the supernatural world. In 1 second, God can command legions of his angels into your situation. Okay, how big is your problem? Is it this big? Is it that big? Is it as big as the Eiffel Tower? Is it as big as Everest? I don't know. But listen to what Matthew 26 verse 53 says. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of his angels? Bet you never thought of that. Jesus speaking. If you were wondering, 12 legions of angels is about 72,000 angels. Jesus says, don't think for 1 second that I'm ever in a hopeless situation, because at the drop of a pin, 72,000 angels can be dispatched to my life like that. Now I want you to listen to me carefully. Jesus might have been the Son of God, but God is not a respecter of man. If God could allow 72,000 angels to come into the life of the Son, he can allow them to come into your life. He can allow them to come into your life. If your hope is in him and in his unfailing love, your life can change in the blink of an eye. Okay, so that one demon giving you a hard time now. Maybe it's a demon of lust. Maybe it's a demon of fear. Maybe it's a demon of low self-esteem. Maybe it's a demon of sickness. Maybe it's a demon of infirmity. Maybe it's a demon of torment. Who knows? But what do you think that demon is going to do against 72,000 angels? Yeah, there you have it. If that doesn't bless you, I don't know what will. We all need hope. But God has spoken to you today. It's up to you to put your faith in Him and to live in hope. Because of Jesus in your life, your situation can never be hopeless. How do we get more hope? We need more love. God is love. You know, we live in a situation, we live in a time where love has become something that's been perverted by Hollywood. But I want to say something to you. There is still real love in this world. God is love. And when we begin to care for one another, when we begin to put other people first, we begin to manifest the character of Christ. When we begin become servants, you know, Jesus was a servant. He might have come down to this earth as the Son of God, as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Great I Am, the Alpha and the Omega. But He never acted like it. Because when He came down here, He humbled Himself and He served. The more we begin to be like Jesus, the more we will manifest the love of God. I said to you earlier on that when we love somebody, we reflect something to them. The more you reflect the nature of Christ, the more the love of Christ flows through you. The more that love leaves a deposit in your heart. You want to conquer that problem that you're battling with right now? Whether it be low self-esteem, whether it be anger, whether it be temper, whether it be fear, who cares? Love conquers everything. And love changes everything. The devil likes to make us feel hopeless. He likes to make us look at the problem instead of the solution. Your solution has a name. The name of your solution is simple. It's Jesus. As long as your faith is in Him, as long as your hope is in Him, and in His unfailing love, you're going to be fine. So please look at your neighbor and say, you're going to be fine. You're going to be fine. Oh, but Rion, how can you say that? Because I know why you're here tonight. You're here tonight because you love God. You're here tonight because you want to honor Him and you want to bless Him. You're excited about Him. And you know, listen, you could be watching Carte Blanche right now, but you're not. You could be watching the Mnet movie, the premiere tonight, but you're not. You chose to get in your car, to drive all over the country, to come to this small little place in Springs, in the middle of nowhere, but sonder water. Because you know that God can do something for you. Amen. And guess what? God's going to do something for you tonight. Amen. Let's give the Lord a big hand.